Our text will be Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. Let me read that to you as you turn there. I'll give you just another moment to finish turning to Colossians. Beginning in verse 18, the text reads thus: "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." Father, we pray for your strength and understanding, your guidance, and for your will, that we may yield our hearts before you. Guide us through this time, we pray, for your glory. Amen. This is a passage beginning in verse 18 and going on beyond verse 19, going on to more verses we'll get to in the coming months, that speak of the importance of taking everything that we have been seeing Colossians speak of in regards to the church, the body of Christ, the place where all of these things ought to abound, the sorts of things that we should put off as sin and the things that we should put on as Christ-likeness. And now, as the Scriptures do in many other places, God reveals to us that not only in the church are we to be very concerned with our behavior. Not only are we to be concerned in the way we as the body of Christ represent Christ to the outside world, but very specifically, families and our households are extremely important to God, are extremely important to His work to expand His kingdom in this world in which we live. There is something quite pressing for us to recognize that our families have an incredible amount of influence, have an incredible aspect in which even at times the church has difficulty displaying in the world. And specifically through marriage, through the relationships of husbands and wives, we shine forth light into darkness. Verses 18 and 19 speak specifically there of husbands and wives. Now we'll go on later and we'll talk about parents and children and talk about a common household issue that we don't deal with, slaves and masters. We look in verse 18 and 19 today at husbands and wives. The Scriptures highly exalt both men and women. They do. If you look at the way cultures over the course of history have treated human beings, it is astounding how awful humans treat other humans. We have a missionary family that we support as a church, financially and through our prayers, the Kay family in Burkina Faso. They are reaching out to the Bolon people. And we've talked about this a few times before. The Bolon people are unique, not only because of the extreme poverty in Burkina Faso, and not only because of the extreme poverty of this people that is worse off than the rest of the country, but because these people, human beings, men and women, are treated by their culture, by their countrymen, as being less than human. They are relegated to a specific geographical area and told, "You will live there. You won't come out and shop in our stores. You won't come and participate with us. You are less than us. We will not speak to you. And you stay over there and be treated very much like animals." It has nothing to do with the color of their skin. It looks very similar to those around them. It has nothing to do whether they are male or female. It is just the way human beings have decided to treat other human beings. The Scriptures say that the Bolon people are not less than human. They are created in the image of God. And the value which God has placed upon them is the value that we should have for them. Throughout history, throughout different cultures, it hasn't been just specific groups of people, but it has been times in which people have addressed men and women so differently as to deny women rights as humans. The Scriptures, through the redemptive history of God's plan, revealed throughout the Scriptures, revealed to us that in Christ Jesus, every man and every woman may be redeemed in Christ. That you, whether you are a man or a woman, by faith in Jesus Christ, are brought into a position of being considered God's children. And in fact, the Scriptures say that whether you are a man or a woman, in God's sight, concerning the things that God has said, I will bless you with an inheritance, you have the right and the privilege that you have come into riches. You are considered to be God's son. Taking you, whether you be a man or a woman, in God's eyes, you have every right to the inheritance that from a human standpoint is normally said, no, you have to be male to have this. The Scripture says it doesn't matter if you're male or female, you're considered to be an heir of Christ, an heir of God. The Scriptures highly exalt men and women far beyond anything that any of us deserve. But the Scriptures here and in other places make it clear that that does not mean that we are liberated from God's plan for us in the order of marriage. We are all men and women under the lordship of Christ. And that's a good place to be. Our families are of extreme importance, as I mentioned earlier, to God's kingdom. Verse 18 of Colossians. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. This morning I had planned to talk about all of these things, and I had to divide it up. And then as I was going to talk about some of these things, I had to divide them up even further. So this will take several weeks for us to get through. Bear with me. It would be easy for us to come to a passage like this and read past certain parts of it. We can all do that. You could be in one sort of a mood versus another sort of a mood and key in to certain words in this passage. You could be in a very foul mood this morning. You could be in a little bit of a grumpy mood this morning. And you could read this verse and kind of skip past other parts. Wives, be subject to your husbands, and men, don't be bitter against them. You can't do that. You have to take this passage as a whole and not interpret it according to your mood. The passage says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. We'll examine those things this morning. Number one, this passage is contrary to our culture. It is contrary to much of history, and it is indeed contrary to our sinful nature. No one likes to hear that you are to be submissive to another. Our human nature does not like to hear that. This culture certainly would not like to hear that. There have been marches over the last few months. Some have stood for wonderful things. Some have stood for things that are good and things that are bad. Some have stood for horrible things. If people heard what I'm about to read from the Scriptures, there'd probably be a march outside our door right now. Wives, be subject to your husbands. The world in which we live today especially hates biblical commands such as this, for a wife to be subject to her husband. This should not surprise us. it doesn't surprise us that part of this command is saying, you won't want to do this. This will be difficult for you. You will have something within each and every one of our hearts that says, not now, not him, not, no, stop. Let's move on. It shouldn't surprise us. But sadly, what should surprise us is that there are many in the church who have chosen rather willingly to be conformed to the world instead of under the obedience of God's word. I'm thankful in this congregation that's not something that is rampant. It's not something that is utterly rejected. As much as we all struggle, all of us, to be submissive to whoever we should be submissive to, I'm thankful for the testimony of God's grace that I see among you. Recognize this. The calling of a believer is going to be contrary to the world's wishes, not just in marriage. I want to give to you something I believe is very important for all of us, and especially for the first half of this passage, verse 18, which says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." The world will never understand the honor of submission because they do not understand the humility of leadership. Let me read that to you again. Then I want to go through a little bit of teaching, and then I want to read it a third time because I think it will be transformational. The world will never understand the honor of submission because they do not understand the humility of leadership. Now, while I won't get there until next week, let me go ahead and talk a little bit because it ties into what I just said. Men, husbands, are to view their role in marriage in light of the cross of Jesus Christ as well. Apart from that, marriage does not work. Men, called to be the head of your wife, called to be the head of your household. In the leadership that you have been given, and in light of the calling of God for your wife to submit to you in that leadership, you cannot approach that apart from the gospel. You cannot approach it apart from the cross. And any desire you have to lead in your family, to be who you are to be as a husband and a father, if you try to do so apart from sacrificing everything that you are to sacrifice in light of the cross, you will fail and lead your family, lead your wife into trouble. The scriptures do not magnify leadership that is abusive. The scriptures talk about how horrible that is. The scriptures speak of freedom from that. Part of Jesus and his coming was to liberate his people from those shepherds, if you will, that they were under, who increased their burden instead of decreased it, who led them astray instead of to the truth, who increased their bondage instead of freeing them from it. The scriptures magnify the sort of leadership that has a merciful, loving, sacrificial heart to that leadership. As I was typing these notes up, I looked down just by happenstance, honestly, or providence, I guess more honestly, upon the books that I have in my study and the books that I reference most, that I pick up most, that I need to be, you know, looking at the most. I've just learned, Steve, you need to see these things. One of those books is called The Cross in Christian Leadership. It's written by D.A. Carson. And it is a book that describes what it means to be a leader in the church, but how the cross of Jesus takes what we would often see as leadership and it turns it upside down. And he writes these words. Again, this is specific to pastors as shepherds in the church, those who others are to submit to. And it says this, pastors, Christian leaders, we follow a crucified Messiah. And his message simply cannot be effectively communicated from a haughty position of a triumphalist's condescension. There's a lot of big words there. The message of Christianity cannot be spoken by those who feel they have a right to rule over others, who feel that they have it all down, who feel that they are not humble themselves, who do not see their need of repentance and faith and lordship. If they are not submissive to Christ, if they do not see that they are called upon to be the most humble people of all, the message which they proclaim, the authority given to them, will fail. And the ministry of the church will be plundered by our adversary. We follow a crucified Messiah. His message simply cannot effectively be communicated from the haughty position of a triumphalist condescension. Until the end of the age, we are to take up our cross. That is, we will die to self-interest daily and follow Jesus. Leaders in the church suffer the most. They are not like generals in the military who stay behind the lines. They are the assault troops. They are the frontline people. And they lead by example as much as they do by word. The world will never understand the honor of submission because they do not understand the humility of leadership. Human authority, headship, and leadership in the Bible is not a position of pride, ease, or of being served. It is one of responsibility, servanthood, and sacrifice. That is why we of all people can all say, I will submit to my Lord Jesus. Who has been more humble than Him? Who has sacrificed more than Jesus? Who loves you, cares for you, and as He calls you to submit to Him, will lead you to no more secure place than Jesus our Lord. In light of a humble leadership, wives are called to submit to their husbands. And there is a beauty in the redeemed household. We all willingly, as believers, take on a life of submission by God's grace. As believers, God is our Father. As the church, Christ is our betrothed husband, and we shall be His wife, washed by His blood, presented spotless, beautiful, in glory before Him. As Ephesians explains, there is a mystery in the relationship of husbands and wives that is explanatory of Christ and the church. So now, verse 18. Even though it's contrary to our culture, as I have made the point and tried to present it persuasively before you, the reason is because of sin in our culture, a rebellion against God, a rebellion against the church, and a misunderstanding of what leadership is and of what headship is. The world will not understand it, but now we as the church must contemplate it. Wives, be subject to your husband. To be subject. It's a word we don't even use much in our world, do we? Be subject to someone else. Regardless of the haughtiness, regardless of the pride and arrogance that is displayed by our current president, and I do say that with a grievous heart, I can't stomach a lot of it myself, honestly. Not approving of previous presidents, but it's just baffling. In light of that, we are called as believers to submit to our government, to our authorities. The Bible says we are to be subject to to our leaders. We don't use that a lot. A lot of people in rebellion against our current president have developed a hashtag, not my president. Just I'm done with it. I won't be submissive. I mean, they don't use that word. They would hate that word. We are called to be subject to not only our president, but to all of those in authority. To the police. To our local government. To our supervisors where we work. We are subject to them. The word itself used here in the Bible describes a relationship in which one person is ultimately subject to another, to be submissive, to be subject to another. It can mean to be subordinate in position or role to another. If you think of the military, we might see a current example of where our culture still has a sort of subordinate hierarchy, a table of order, if you will, to which in the military we see, okay, what is your rank? And that determines how you interact between one another. That may be about the only example we have of it in our culture. The biblical word describes the way that wives should be submissive to their husbands, to the way people should be submissive to secular authorities, to the way the congregation to be submissive to elders, and ultimately, the way people should be submissive to God. One of the times we usually see that is in regards to God's wrath being poured out because people are not submissive and subject to God Himself. So there's the way the word's used biblically. I give that to you instead of trying to define it because it's a pretty simple word. It has a range of times in which it's applied. In the biblical view of marriage, the husband is the head of the wife. We'll discuss more of what that means over the next weeks, but say this for now. He has the responsibility and authority over his family. No sort of valuation of how he does it then. How many times he does it well, how many times he fails. It is his role. He is the head of the family. A spirit-filled marriage is not characterized of arguments, strife, and difficulty. A spirit-filled marriage is a beautiful, wondrous thing. It is one filled with unity, with grace, with forgiveness, with excitement, with pleasure, and with joy. In the truest sense of what a marriage should be, submission does not feel against the grain of either the husband or the wife, just as the submission of a believer to Christ is one of joy and righteousness. As we serve our Lord, as we turn to His Word, as we see what He says, and we say, then that is what I shall do. As believers, it is something that doesn't feel like it is something that is wrong. In the same sense, in a Spirit-led marriage, between two believers especially, those who yield to God's Word, submission doesn't feel like it often sounds, if you will. But there are times when a husband and wife will have different desires, different logic, and differing views on how to handle things in their marriage. You can have a spirit-filled marriage and still have time in which there is disagreement, in which there are differing opinions. When these times occur, husband and wife, number one, your responsibility, both of you, when you see differences of opinion, when you see friction, it is a time crying out for each of you to say, Lord, help us. Lord, help me do what I am to do that honors you in this situation. Let me ask you a question. Why are you married? And I understand there's a portion of us this morning that aren't married. There's a portion here that are perhaps looking to be married someday. Some not. We all learn from this, though. We all learn what it means to support one another in marriage. For those who are married, there is a big lesson here. For those who are seeking marriage, I tell you honestly, with everything in me, look to the Scriptures to form what you are looking for in marriage. If you look to the world, if you look to your own feelings, you may find yourself united to someone and you recognize later they don't have what the Scriptures say should be there, and now I'm in trouble. Now I'm in friction. Now I am bound to something that I am fearful of. And we'll talk later about how marriage works, even when you're married to an unbeliever. It still works. You are still called to exactly what it says here. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Whether it is between two believers and it is filled with the work of the Spirit of God, or whether it is to an unbeliever, this commandment is there for you. When times of disagreement occur, husband and wife, your responsibility is to consider what God has given you in married. Why are you married? If you were married for the right reason, you were not married to get what you want at all times. You entered into marriage because you love your spouse, because you care about your spouse, and because before God and before others, you have committed yourself to say, I will do what is best right now. When disagreements come up, when friction occurs, stop and remember why you were married. It is because you love one another and you have given up your autonomous life to love the other in life and in death. Husbands, as we'll discuss next week, in these times specifically and especially, you may be called to sacrifice for the good of your wife. Wives, as we see this week, you are called in these times to submit to your husband for his good and your good and Christ's good. And submission means yielding. As you can imagine, this submission will be difficult at times. To submit means you display love and respect for your husband. And you are saying, ultimately, I will go with your decision. We will do this together. While it does not mean that you cannot discuss and share your heart, your thoughts, and your frustration, it does mean that you yield, for he is your head. I found this quote from Martha Peace in her book, The Excellent Wife. I thought it to be helpful in this time. She says this, plainly and simply put, the wife is to show love to her husband by putting her husband first. She should think in her mind, according to 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own way. I think next week I'll reference that same verse because it applies to husbands as well. But love does not seek its own way. Martha Peace goes on. You may be gasping at this point and thinking, if I do that, he'll take advantage of me. He's been incredibly selfish for years. You may have a valid concern. But Christians are to counteract evil with blessings as well as reproof, not with more evil and more selfishness. God wants you to deal biblically with your husband's selfishness. See, I can't step in at every moment, and even in the few moments that you may call upon me as a pastor to say, we need some counsel here, I only see a very narrow perspective upon that situation. It is not within a pastor's ability to discern everything and say, oh, I see now. Here's the right path. We are not a daytime television judge. Thankfully. You're not to bring your case before you, before others. Christian marriage is not about who's right and who's wrong. It is about honoring Christ Jesus. And if the Scriptures call us to love our enemies and pray for them, I think we can also say, when my spouse is wrong, I can love my spouse and pray for my spouse. Now, Martha Peace, in her quote, brought up something else. And I love that she did so. As she said there, we are not to counteract evil with evil or mistake with mistake, but Christians are to counteract it with blessings and reproof. Wives, you may reprove your husband with the word of God. Really? Yeah. We just read earlier how all of us are sitting here singing together with wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If we can do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual gods, we can do it. I've lost my voice. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we can do it with the Word of God. We can come to one another with humility, saying, here is what we are to be doing. Submission is not reluctance. Submission is not simply saying, whatever. That's not it. Submission is an act of faith. Not faith in your husband. It is faith in the Lord. He's the one who's called you to submit. Not your husband's, not some pastor, not some teaching. God. Just like He calls all of us to submit to our government. And in our minds we're thinking, look at all the mistakes they're doing. God calls us to submit. Submission is not reluctance. It is not faith in your husband for his sake, but faith in the Lord for His glory. And if that is the case, then submission to a decision or a moment or an area in your marriage, in your life, submission to it is not something for you to hold over your husband when it goes wrong. It is obedience to the Lord. Hoping for failure is not submission. Bitterness and hoping that you'll be seen to be right in the end is not submission. Lording his failures over him or your displeasure for his decisions is not an act of faith or of love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says this: wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's examine that part of the verse. As is fitting for the Lord. Why? Why do the Scriptures call women and wives, I should say, why do they call wives to be submissive to their husbands? Some people would say, well, it's just ancient culture, and that was the habit of the day, and the Scriptures are saying, yeah, run with that. Do that. We don't want to upset the apple cart here. Again, this isn't dealing with the norms of culture as the Scriptures sometimes deal with. In 1 Corinthians, it will deal with some of the things of culture and how to live under the Lord's lordship even under cultural norms and mores. And there's things that are said to those in Corinth that aren't said to do anywhere else. This is not a passage like that. This is written over and over throughout the Scriptures, across cultures, and it doesn't deal with how you act in the culture. It deals with marriage. That is what is in view here. That is why this is so important here. Many have put forth arguments for or against this and said, oh, here's why we should do it. And some of them are idiotic at best. When we start supposing we know why the Scriptures say something, we must abandon ship. It's not based upon human qualifications. It's not simply saying, oh, men are smarter. Men are stronger of their mental state, therefore women submit. A man knows best. Now again, we all need to be trained in the Lord, rebuked in the Lord, built up in the Lord. But from the same side, women may disagree and say, well, I'm smarter and therefore I'm not going to submit. That doesn't work either. None of these are reasons for submitting or not submitting. The reason for headship, and many have gone, and most of the studies I've done, they said, well, the reason for it is back in Genesis, in creation. Look at the way God made us. And that's a really worthwhile study. I encourage you to do it. I'm not going to do it here. Because I don't believe that is ultimately the reason why. I lose you there? I think creation is because of something even greater. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. There are many passages that sound very familiar between Ephesians and Colossians. A lot of the logic and the structure is there, although it's very different in other ways as well. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll pick up where Tim left off this morning. Verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Why? See, Colossians doesn't give the why, but Ephesians does. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Why are wives to submit to their husbands? Because marriage is a reflection, is an institution built upon Christ and His relationship to His bride, the church. That is why. If in your mind you are entertaining any other reason, you will fail in the logic and you will eventually decide it's not worth it. I don't want to do it. I don't see the reason to do it. Sure, it's worked out sometimes, other times it has. Here is why. Because our marriages are to reflect our Lord and us. Every one of us. Men and women. It goes on. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present to Himself the church in all of her glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So in this way, husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the body, because we are members of His body. For this reason. Now, a quote from Genesis. But the "for this reason" has been placed in a new context. Christ Christ has reconciled all things. Christ Jesus, through His work on the cross, my friends, I will argue this, has reconciled marriage to be exactly as it is to be. For this reason, and according to the little switch here, it's because Christ is the head of the church, and we are all members of the church, His body, as believers. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And so each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The reason why is that we, through our marriages, would show forth the gospel. That's it. You say, well, why did I get that part of it? Which part? The sacrifice or the submission? They're both absolutely glorious. There is nothing more powerful in this world than a husband sacrificing for his wife's good. And there is nothing more beautiful in this world than a woman submitting to her husband. Because those two things show Christ Jesus in those whom He has redeemed, the faithful and her Lord, her head, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is why. You can show the gospel forth in the clearest of terms. How's that going? Number one, to those who are married, are you living this out? Are you living the gospel out in your marriage? Next week we'll look at husbands. This week, wives, are you submitting to your husband, even as the church submits to the Lord? Now, there is something that is quite different there. There is, as I've discussed earlier, there are difficulties. And the difficulties are because we men here today, we husbands here today, are not perfect. We are not always perfectly sacrificial either. You know that. But as we mentioned earlier, the response of Christians to imperfection is not to return imperfection. We are to be faithful. Consider Christ Jesus Himself. He as the head of the church, He as the bridegroom that will take His bride upon that glorious day. He is the one who laid down His life to redeem His bride. We read that in Ephesians. Christ Jesus is the one who has humbled Himself, according to Philippians specifically, to taking all of His glory, all that is rightfully His, and laying it aside, and coming and being abused, coming and being mistreated. Why? That He might redeem His bride. And He humbled Himself to death, the cross, you know, the message of the gospel. But God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. As believers, we're called to that as well. Just read with my children, my family last night from 1 Peter. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the wicked. I'm sorry, said that wrong. He does give grace to the wicked. That's an amazing thing in salvation. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's the danger of quoting from memory. I don't get buzzed like you Bible quizzers out there do and told you made an error. I just get everybody looking at me like, what an idiot is he? He's got the pulpit there and he still can't get it right. God gives grace to the humble. Jesus, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He is now ruling and reigning until He has put every enemy under His feet. He will do so until He has put them all under His feet. The last enemy that will finally be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who has put everything in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, to Christ, then the Son, Jesus himself, he will be subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him, so that God will be all in all. Here is Jesus, the one whom we are submitting to, our Lord. He will take everything that has been given to him, and he will say to his Father, I am entirely submissive to you. And I give everything that you have given to me, to you. And the Scriptures exalt this. To read what I read earlier, the world will never understand the honor of submission because they do not understand the humility of leadership. Christ Jesus is the ultimate leader. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet he is perfectly humble. He is the example of humility. Are there times when a person should not submit? Are there times when a wife should not submit? Let me read to you from Douglas Moo's commentary. To submit is to recognize a relationship of order established by God. But submission to any human is always conditioned by the ultimate submission that each believer owes to God himself. In any hierarchy we can imagine, God stands at the top of the chart. This means, then, that a wife will sometimes have to disobey a husband, even a Christian one, if that husband commands her to do something contrary to God's will. Even as she disobeys, however, she can continue to submit, in a sense, by recognizing that her husband remains her head, just not her ultimate head. To carry that idea on, her desire is that there would be restoration. If there is a time when we must disobey our government authorities, if there is a time when we must disobey those who are in authority over us, if there is a time you must disobey a pastor in the church, or if there is a time a wife is to disobey her husband, or a child is to disobey her parents, all because they must ultimately be obedient to God, their heart's desire is that it would be short-lived. That there would be a restoration quickly to the order that God has set to say, I want to come back. I want this to be established again. And especially within the marriage arrangement. Dear husband, dear wife, let's go back to what we are to be. A picture of Christ and his church. Let's get back there. There may be something this morning as I've said these words that between a husband and a wife you have to say later today. Let's get back. I want this to be exactly as it should be. And we've done wrong. We haven't been sacrificial or submissive. We haven't been full of grace and love. And our marriage hasn't operated on faith. There is no better day to do it than today. Not because of what date it shows on the calendar. Not because Valentine's Day was earlier this week. Because today is the time God is calling you to honor Him and display His glory in His marriage, in your marriage. So do it. Find ways to encourage one another And friends, let your marriage shine. It is to display Christ Jesus in every way. As we will continue next week and see the husband's care for his wife, there is something that is to be witnessed by the culture around us. Marriage in every way should be beautiful. The role of the husband and the role of the wife displays the mysterious glory of the church. Wives, show the world the beauty of submission. Show the world the joy of marriage. Trust the work of God to bless you through obedience to His word. And I cannot finish without giving thanks to the Lord for my wife. To give a testimony to the love, to the humility. I would not be here today without her. The time she gives me purposefully, but humbly, not with words, go to your study. Prepare for your ministry. And times after dinner, she keeps the kids around because she knows my mind will quickly jump on to the practices we have to run to, the things going on, and just not beating a big 2x4 in the back of my head saying, why aren't you having family worship? Just creating the opportunity. And then at times, reproving. Saying, I'm burdened, we haven't been praying enough together as a family. Not you big dumb idiot. Just ministering Christ to me. That's a picture of what we're talking about. And I have been blessed for so many years. And hope for so many more. By God's grace. Let's pray.